Preaching today from 2 Samuel chapter 8. Find that on page 358. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. I read the entire chapter last week, and I'm going to do so again because interspersed in this record of David's kingdom, you'll find the blessings of the kingdom. We noted one of those last week. We noted that there is victory that God gave to David over the enemies that surrounded him. But today I'm going to call attention to many other blessings, three other blessings that come through in this passage. Listen as I read God's word. After this time, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Mephibosheth from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab. Forcing them down to the ground, he measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. And the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Beta and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations that he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoils of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Sarai was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. The Lord Jesus Christ came to defeat Satan and to defend his people, the church. By Christ's victory, he has delivered you from that domain of darkness. He has brought you into his own righteous kingdom. He has freed you from the punishment of sin, the power of sin, from the fear of death. We saw last week how David foreshadows that victory in the battles that are described here in 2 Samuel chapter 8. David's reign also foreshadows that of Jesus Christ in other ways. I'm going to call them today the blessings of the kingdom of Christ. I'm going to set before you three different blessings. Before I do that, I want to note, as I did last week, that the language of warfare that is used here might make you uncomfortable. Let me remind you that the nations that are defeated here were not innocent people. They had rebelled against the one living true God. They rebelled against his redemptive promises. They rebelled against his gracious law and his sovereign king. Reminds me of the way the Apostle Paul describes the natural world. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is the rejection of the natural world against the one true God. And God himself judged these nations for this, saying that they had become detestable to him and unclean, so much so that the land in which they lived vomited them out. Leviticus 18. I say that so that as we read about the conquest that David was commanded by God to carry on, you'll understand it as the judgment of the Lord. And I say that to remind you of the accountability that you personally have to a holy God, be ruled and redeemed by him, and to say that every nation of the world, including our nation, would do well to pay heed to this warning. For the Lord Jesus Christ does indeed reign over all things, and he calls all to obedience and holds all nations accountable. With that in mind, let's turn to see the blessings of the kingdom that are described in this passage, ways in which David foreshadows Christ, and the ways in which those blessings call us towards obedience and reverent fear before the Lord Jesus Christ. The first blessing is that of the worship of God, and it is demonstrated especially by what David did with the spoils of war, what David did with the wealth that he gathered as he was obeying the Lord in carrying out that judgment on the nations. At several points in this chapter, it records David's victories and what I've called spoils of war. It's the wealth that is captured from defeated nations. You'll also hear in this passage that some of those that were subdued brought tribute to David. For instance, we read about how David captured gold shields and bronze, chariots, articles of gold, silver, and bronze. Part of God's judgment was to take away the power of those nations, and part of his judgment involved God taking away their wealth. In some cases, God gave David the spoils of war, like those gold shields. But in other cases, there were nations who came to David voluntarily to make peace with him and to bring tribute to King David. And the passage takes note of one of those instances by calling attention to King Toi, T-O-I, not T-O-Y, King Toi, who was king of Hamath. You'll see this in verses 9 through 12. So David did fight against an enemy of Hamath as well. He fought against Hadad-Ezer. And when David triumphed over him, it prompted Hamath to say, "Thank you to David. They'd been our enemy as well." And more than that, more than just saying thank you, King of Hamath sent his own son to King David to pay tribute to him. There is a sense in which Hamath was acknowledging the rule and reign of David and becoming an ally of his. This would have been a fairly common practice in David's day, that one nation would show that we are in an agreement with this other nation. We are an ally of this nation. And it could be shown by the exchange of people, or especially as seen here, the giving of tribute. So Joram came to say thank you, to bless and honor King David, and to also bring gifts of gold, silver, and bronze to him. I want you to notice that, because you can see the kingdom of Jesus Christ in a number of different ways, and one of them is that David subdued some nations, and then other nations come and voluntarily submit themselves to the rule of King David. Now, up to this point, I've focused on what the spoils of war were, but the point of this passage is what David did with the spoils of war. You might think that the blessing of the kingdom is wealth, but it isn't. The blessing that is emphasized here is what David did with that wealth. This is the real kingdom blessing. For when David received from those nations that he had subdued, when he received their tribute or their wealth, David dedicated it to the Lord. Listen to verses 11 and 12. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations that he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Now, this had a practical purpose. It prepared the way for his son Solomon to build the temple. Remember, this was something that David longed to do, and the Lord said, "No, David, not you. You won't build a house for me, but I will build a house for you. Your son, though, will build a temple." And David grasps hold of this, and so as he had these resources that were brought in, he dedicated them to the Lord. Part of the use was that then was the building of the temple, the building of all of the accoutrements and accessories there. But I want you to think of the deeper significance. I want you to think of the significance of the worship that is represented by David's gift, or David's dedicating all of these things to the Lord. Think of what a worldly king might do with all of this money. Think of what you might do if you had a certain windfall. Think of how often you've planned what you're going to do with your IRS return. You may have spent it 10 times over by the time it comes into your checking account. David dedicated all that he received to the Lord. He could have lived it up. He could have had a lavish life. He could have appeared on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. But he didn't. As he received from the Lord, he acknowledges the victories that he had were from the Lord. He took and he dedicated all of that to the Lord, to the work of his kingdom. In his worship and his dedication, David foreshadows Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the world, he dedicated all that he had and all that he did to his Father and to the work of his kingdom. I want you to think in the New Testament about many ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ is described and the way he dedicates himself to this work. As he speaks to his own disciples and as he preaches, he says, "I came to do my Father's will." As he enters into Jerusalem, he comes and enters as heralded as the King of the Jews. We remarked on this last week as he even confesses to Pilate, "Yes, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world." And then we find that he pays the ultimate price for doing his Father's will. He gave his own life. He gave that life to buy us back, to redeem us from the enemy. And think of Ephesians, where it describes Jesus Christ as a great king who has won a victory, leading forth the captives that he has set free. And where does he lead them? He leads them before the Lord, in a sense, to dedicate us to his Father. And then Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 describes Jesus as even now ruling over all things, bringing all things underneath his feet, so that he might subject them to his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ took all that he had, all that he was, and he lays them at the feet of the Father. As the God-man, Jesus fulfills what David only merely foreshadows. The victory of Jesus Christ is a victory that encompasses not the wealth of this world, not the wealth of nations in an economic sense, but the greater wealth of the ingathering of the souls around the world that he lays before the feet of the Father. If you think even about that physical wealth and the promised land, it always foreshadowed the greater gathering in of souls. The New Testament often makes this point. Ephesians 2:7 says, "Our salvation is a display of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom towards us in Christ Jesus." And the part of Jesus' victory, is that he sets captives free. That's us. He has set us free by the gospel, and he leads us in that victory parade. Give spiritual gifts to us. Point being that David knew that his victory belonged to the Lord, and that it was an earthly victory, and that there was more to come. And so David worshiped the Lord with all that God gave to him. And in this, he represents Jesus. And in this, David can provide an example for us to follow. You have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price. He has paid the eternal debt that you owe by his death on the cross. Our response is to worship him in godly fear, to dedicate ourselves, our lives, our money, our time to the Lord and to the work of his kingdom throughout the church. In the midst of our worship, we bring a tithe or an offering to the Lord. And we say to him, this belongs to you. All of what we have belongs to you. We offer this up to you as an indication of our holy fear and gladness for the redemption that you have given to us, in gratitude for the fact that Christ has set us free. We give to the work of the Lord, to support the ministry of the Word, to extend his kingdom into our community and around the world through missions. We offer up our worship to the Lord, body and soul, time and resources, We willingly give to the Lord as he has prospered us. That's the first blessing, the blessing of worship. The second blessing that I will call your attention to is that of peace. It comes through in a number of ways in this chapter. The first is most obvious, and I devoted an entire sermon last week to how David gained peace from the enemies that surrounded the people of God. The enemies no longer threatened David in the way that they had. Now, we'll find that there were enemies without and enemies within that David still had to face throughout all of his life. There's a lesson to be learned in that that we'll come to. But on a kind of a scale that speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ, there is peace from enemies. I want you to also see that peace is suggestive of a new stability in the kingdom of God. It wasn't that long ago that David was facing civil war, that the tribes of Israel were fighting against each other. But by God's blessing, the Lord had brought peace among those tribes, and so there was a level of internal peace. And by the victory over the enemies around, there is a stability in the surrounding land. And you can see this as David positioned outposts in a variety of these different geographical regions or nations, outposts in Edom and other places. They're placed strategically to ensure peace, to protect what God had given him. And finally, David promoted peace by establishing godly leadership wherever he went. You might tend to look at verses 15 through 18 and brush them to the side, kind of read over them quickly as a list of David's administration. And they are that, but I want you to note that these were the king's men. They were servants of David. They were servants of the kingdom. And David reigned, says verse 15, David reigned over all of Israel, and he administered judgment and justice to all his people. He administered judgment and justice to all his people. He did that through the rule of law in his kingdom, through the work of Joab, Jehoshaphat, Zadok, Ahimelech, Zeruiah, Benaiah, and his own sons. He administered judgment and justice. Those are topics, those are things that we long for today, don't we? The unrest of our country is often championed by those phrases. We want justice. We want judgment. We want equity for the poor, for the oppressed, for those who are deprived of those things for a variety of reasons, whether it be race or economics. Sin has sown the seeds of great injustice. And we long for the judgment of godly leadership in our country. And David, by his reign, exercises that rule of God's law under all of his dominion, and he appoints men to carry that out. And in this, David's actions point forward to Jesus Christ. They are part of the blessings of peace. We begin, even as I prayed, that the first part of our peace is that we have peace with God through our salvation. No longer is God judging us because Jesus has taken our place. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5. This peace spiritually speaks of everlasting life, but But Jesus does more than just save us in the future or when we die. There is a pressing down of his peace into our lives and into our society and into the institutions of this world. We can see this as Jesus Christ has set you as believers into the visible church, where God has ordained officers to watch over your soul, to lead, to guide, to judge, to do justice within the context of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one great good shepherd, but he has given under shepherds to watch over you, to protect you, to instruct, to lead, and to provide spiritually for you. It's part of the blessing of the kingdom, something to enthusiastically embrace, to relish the goodness of the church that Christ has instituted for your peace. And he presses it down upon you individually. For where Christ is honored as king, you will find people who are born again to a living hope. And having been born again, you find that the Lord is, by his Spirit, is leading you to put to death the deeds of this world, to cleanse you from those things that contribute to the demise of our society and the lack of justice. The Lord leads us to put to death sins of the flesh and of the eyes and of the pride of life, those things that sow the seeds of selfishness, of abuse of power, of violence. And where there are a people of God, you will find citizens that live radically by the Holy Spirit, are shaped by the law of God. And you'll find not only citizens, but institutions that are transformed by the fear of God. It provides the basis for a peaceful society. You take away the rule of Christ, and in your heart will be restlessness, a wretched outlook on life, a deceitful, selfish pursuit of your own ends. But in Christ, you will individually find peace and live peacefully, which will provide the basis for a peaceful society and the establishment even of governments that acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and the rule of his law. When men and women govern themselves according to the law of the king, society itself flourishes. But I'll say again, where there is no Christ, no Christian virtue, then society quickly descends to do whatever is right in their own eyes. But even here, even when there is that descent into darkness, God has still instituted civil government to promote peaceful, godly behavior and to punish evildoers. Romans 13. And it's not for nothing that we rejoice that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. It's not just a spiritual phrase. That has implications for every level of our society. Finally, we'll note the honor that is given to David and honor that is given to God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, a kingdom blessing. Wherever David went, the Lord was with him, it says. And verse 13, that David made himself a name. And make sure that you understand that not as David being seeking his own glory and promoting himself. He demonstrates over and over again that he is dedicating every victory, everything that happens, to the Lord. And in this, David's victory and honor foreshadows Christ and the blessings of his glorious kingdom. Think of how the New Testament celebrates Christ's victory. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself. But God has highly exalted him, giving him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And at his ascension, Paul says that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Such glory calls you to honor Christ, calls you to repent and to believe, calls you to trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord. And it motivates you to tell others about the greatness of our King, the greatness of the peace that he has brought to you, to even address all of the unrest of our society with the truth that there is a King in which we can find peace and justice and equity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we honor him when we do that. It shapes us as a congregation to go and to send to the ends of the earth so that the gospel would be shared around the world and so that the world would resound with the music praising our Savior Jesus Christ. And it breathes hope and boldness to our witness locally and globally, so that we pray that not only would individuals come to Christ, but that the kings and nations would come willingly to subject themselves to our God and King. I remind you of the verses that I read from Revelation 21. As the Apostle John saw the New Jerusalem descending from heaven, he said, "There was no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb was its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." I hope that you catch a vision for what Christ is about and the extent of his victory that reshapes not only individuals, but the entirety of the human race, the entirety of the institutions that he has set up. If you long for these blessings of the King, you must come to him, submit to him. You will not find these blessings any other way. You may relieve your conscience, or you may find that that you feel like you're doing something, but your wretched and restless soul proves otherwise. For the blessings of worship, of peace, of honor, you'll find them only when you submit to Jesus Christ as your King. And I'll end there by calling you to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we indeed are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that is what is offered in the gospel, as Hebrews 12 calls, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord God, we do long for the peace of our King Jesus Christ. And today we bow before you, and then in our own hearts we profess confess our sin and profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our great King. And as we are joined together as a people, as a congregation of the Lord, we corporately bow our hearts before you and submit to you as the only head of the church, the only Lord of men and nations. We ask, O God, that we would indeed serve you with godly and reverent fear. And we pray, O God, for the extent of the kingdom that we have a glimpse of here. And we look forward, O Lord, for the outworking of that in time and history. For we know, O Lord, that our Savior Jesus Christ is indeed reigning even now, bringing all enemies underneath his feet. We pray, O Lord, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Close by praising God for his kingdom blessings and praying for the extension of that, that it would fill the world as the harvest fields that are described here, as harvest fields that are loaded down, ready for the harvest. It is our prayer that this would be the blessing of the kingdom. Psalm 72c, please stand to sing.